Thank you so much for singing today. You may grab a seat, grab your Bible, and when you find your Bible, open it up to the Gospel of Luke. And when you find Luke, we're going to be in chapter 2. So New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, find that, and that is where we are going to be for our time today. So this is week number 3 of our series through the season of Advent. And if you remember, the word Advent means coming or arrival. And in the Christian faith, we use this time of year between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And the word Advent, kind of with a double meaning, we think back to the first Advent or the first coming, the first arrival of Jesus Christ, the time when His birth was promised to Mary and to Joseph, and all the feelings and experiences that came with that when His birth was announced to them. And this unexpected and miraculous birth was given to them. And we also think forward to us today who are kind of in this time in between the first Advent and the second Advent. We are eagerly anticipating the second Advent, the second arrival of Jesus Christ. It was promised by Jesus Christ Himself to happen at some point in the future. And we think about what are we doing here and now while we're waiting for this Advent, and the feelings that we experience and the things that we go through. And when we consider the second coming of Jesus, what thoughts and emotions fill our minds. And so during the Advent season, the time leading up to Christmas, there's usually kind of a theme or a focus for the different Sundays that lead up to that. And so far we have looked at hope and we have looked at joy. So a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, actually we looked at hope in an unlikely place from an unlikely person. We looked at the story of Rahab from the Old Testament book of Joshua in Joshua chapter 2. And we saw that Rahab was hopeless, living in a life of hopelessness and a life of sinfulness. But in one act of hope in God, one act of faith in the God of Israel, she was delivered from sin. She became one of God's people, and all in her household became part of God's people. And she went on to become a great-great-grandmother of King David of Israel and a great-great times 24 grandmother of Jesus Christ, whose birth we're celebrating this time of year. And we learn from the story of Rahab that no one is beyond the hope of becoming one of God's people. No one is beyond the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it could happen for Rahab, it can happen for every single one of us. And it happens for all who hope in and all who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then last week we looked at joy, and we saw from the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth that though they were people who loved God and who served God and lived godly lives, they had no children, and they desperately wanted children. They had prayed for years that God would give them children, but God had not given them children. And then one day, as Zechariah was in the temple doing his priestly services, all of a sudden, an angel appeared to him. It scared him to death. And this angel was there to tell him that God was going to miraculously give him and his wife this answer to this prayer, likely an answer to prayer that they had quit praying a long time ago. And they had both reached to the point in their lives where they were beyond childbearing years. That's why they'd quit praying to have a child. And so God was going to give them this child. And this baby would bring Zechariah and Elizabeth and many others great joy and gladness. And so we saw in that when the angel showed up and announces this good news to them that this prayer has been heard and is going to be answered, we saw renewed hope in them. They had lost hope of having a child. They now have renewed hope, and that renewed hope produced in them two things: perseverance and joy. Joy that their prayer was going to be answered. More and more joy because they were going to get to raise this child. More and more joy because this child was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the time of being in his mother's womb. And more joy because this child would be the greatest prophet who ever lived, who became known as John the Baptist, announcing to, when he began his ministry, that the world was getting ready for the Messiah, that the Messiah was going to soon arrive. And then this baby John himself, when he was an adult, baptized Jesus Christ the Messiah at the beginning of Jesus's public ministry. And even John then would even send his own followers to go follow after Jesus. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth had hope renewed, and that hope produced two things. It produced what? It produced perseverance and joy, and more joy. And what we learned from that, what we learned from Zechariah and Elizabeth's story and the renewed hope and the perseverance and the joy, was we learned to consider the things that we hope for in this life, and then to compare How many of our hopes and things that produce joy in us are actual Godward hopes and Godward joys, God-focused hopes and joys? To think really about the things that bring us hope, the things we put our hope in, and the things that produce joy in us, compare that to see how many of those are actual Godward hopes and Godward joys. And we learn that God knows and He isn't fooled by our hopes and joys that produce more hope and joy in our lives than He does. And just the same, our children will see the things in our lives that really produce hope and joy, and they will most assuredly follow our hopes and joys. And through that, we learned, let us repent of our lesser hopes and joys and embrace Jesus Christ as our greatest hope and our greatest joy, so that we don't lead our children to become idol worshipers or worse, God haters. So that's the last 2 weeks. We looked at hope and we looked at joy. Today, our theme for Advent is peace. P-E-A-C-E, peace. Not P-I-E-C-E like a piece of pie, but peace as in what we're going to talk about today. Now, if you were asked to give a definition of peace, what might you say? I think many of us could probably give a pretty decent definition of hope and joy. We might could at least describe things that bring us hope and joy if we weren't able to define them. But how might we define peace if you were forced to give me a definition of peace, what might you say? Well, I think for a lot of us, we might define peace by saying some things that are the opposite of peace, things that don't bring us peace. We might say, well, war is the opposite of peace, or conflict is the opposite of peace, or fear and anxiety are the opposite of peace. So as I was studying this week, I went to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary just to see how do they define peace, and this is a few of the things that they said. Listen to how even the dictionary defines peace. They said, peace is a state of tranquility or quiet, freedom from civil disturbance, or a state of security or order within a community provided for by law or custom, or freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, harmony in personal relations, a state or period of mutual concord between governments, or a pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity. And so I think in most of those definitions, they define peace by saying things that are the opposite of peace, or things that cause peace to be disturbed, or by saying what peace is the lack of, that it is a lack of the absence of something bad like conflict or noise or war or bad thoughts or feelings. And honestly, I think that those definitions are pretty simple to understand, and I think they go in line well with what the Bible says about peace and how the Bible addresses peace, with the exception of the Bible speaks of peace specifically between God and humans. A dictionary doesn't tell us where to find that, but the Bible actually does, and that's what we're going to look at today. So with the idea of peace in mind, I want us to read now about the advent of peace from Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to follow along. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 7 and read through verse 14. This is what it says. Luke 2, starting in verse 7, it says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Father, I pray now that you would teach us these truths by your Holy Spirit and help us to see the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in his name. Amen. Now, if you look in your Bibles at verse 7, it says she. She is Mary. And it says she gave birth to her firstborn son who would be Jesus. So we're picking up right here in the middle of this story, just moments after the birth of Jesus, and this is very important, moments after the birth of Jesus, and then verses 8 through 14 go on to describe this marvelous and frightening and joy-filled and angel-chanting encounter that some shepherds experienced one quiet evening while they were out doing their job in a field near Bethlehem. Now, if you've been in any kind of church gathering around this time of year, around Christmas time, you have no doubt heard this part of the Christmas story read before. You've heard it. It's read every year, this time of year, by millions and millions of people around the world. It's often portrayed in nativity scenes and Christmas programs. You will no doubt see nativity scenes and Christmas programs. You will not see them without, probably, shepherds and sheep. They were there. And even if you haven't heard this story read in a church setting, even if you haven't seen it portrayed in a nativity scene or a Christmas church program, even if you haven't heard that, you have no doubt heard this story recited in one of the most watched Christmas specials of all time. The second most watched Christmas special of all time. I'm kind of sad it's not first, but it's second. The second most watched Christmas TV special of all time is the Charlie Brown Christmas Show. And in the show, when Charlie Brown is distraught because he can't seem to find the true meaning of Christmas, he yells out in frustration, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And what happens? Lioness stands up, and what does he say? He says, "Lights, please." Remember, he says, "Lights, please." And the lights go down, the spotlight shines on him. And what does he say? He says this exact story from Luke chapter 2. He quotes Luke chapter 2, the verses that we just read. And y'all, I've seen that show almost every Christmas that I've been alive. And I've read this story from Luke chapter 2 many, many times at most of the Christmas celebrations I've ever been to, and with my own family. But I noticed something this year when I read it that I hadn't noticed before. But what I noticed has been there all along. The Bible has not changed, it's the same. But what I noticed was different this time when I read it. And I hope to help you see this today. There are some in this story, there are some incredible moments and some very significant words in Luke's telling of this story, of the announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds. And I realized that those moments and those words have some very close similarities to some other moments and some other significant words that we see other places in the Bible. And what I want to show you from these moments and these words is how closely they're related. And I want us to see what we can learn from these moments and from these words, both about the stories themselves and then what we can learn for ourselves here today. Because really, I think that's what you mean. Like, what can I take from this for me today? And that's what I want to try to teach you, is what we can learn about the stories and then what you can learn for yourself today. So if you have your Bible, if you're looking at your Bible, if you're a note taker or if you write in your Bible, I want to give you these significant phrases and words. You can circle them, highlight them, whatever you do, you can write them down. And then I'm going to come back and try to show you the significance of them, what they mean, and then we're going to try to see where we can see them in other places in the Bible. Okay, in verse 9, in Luke 2, 9, significant words here. Angel of the Lord, significant words here. Glory of the Lord, significant words. Great fear. And then in verse 10, significant words, fear not, and good news, and great joy. And then in verse 13, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And then in verse 14, glory to God and peace among those with whom he is pleased. Those are the significant words that I want us to talk about today. Now let's go through these verses and let's see if we can see the progression of the events that happen and what they lead to. In verse 8, we're introduced to the characters who are the what? The shepherds, thank you. Who are the what? The shepherds. There are shepherds in a field watching their sheep at night. They were somewhere near Bethlehem, very close to the same time when Jesus was born. And now these shepherds in a field, that would have been very normal. Sheep were very common in the area, and the sheep needed shepherds to take care of them. Well, verse 9 goes on to tell of a very uncommon thing that happened to these common shepherds. It says that while these shepherds were in a field, first uncommon thing, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And then in verse 10, it says that the angel of the Lord spoke to them. Look at what verse 9 says about this angel speaking to the shepherds. Verse 9, look at it in your Bibles. I'm going to read the first part. It says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." So when the angel appears to the shepherds, it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. That's what I want to talk about for a minute. This glory of the Lord that shone around the shepherds. It is an incredible and it is a beautiful expression. What this phrase is, the glory of the Lord, it is an attempt of Luke, the guy who wrote this book. It is his attempt to write down this experience that the shepherds in the field had when the angel appeared to them, and trying to describe as best as they can in human language what these shepherds saw. And it was this glory of God. And that thing, that glory of God, is unique to God and to God only. Luke is trying to describe this thing that is so spectacular, so incredible, so majestic and so wonderful, but at the same time, when these shepherds saw it and experienced this glory of God, it scared them to death, because that's exactly what it says here. The next phrase says that when the shepherds saw this angel and the glory of God shone around them, it says that they were filled with great fear. The Greek word that Luke used when he wrote this, I don't do this a whole lot, but to me this word was so simple. The Greek word that Luke uses to say that they were filled with great fear, the Greek word is megas. What does that sound like? Mega. They were filled with mega fear when the shepherds saw this angel appear and this glory of the Lord shone around them. So that leads us to ask, what was this glory of the Lord that the shepherds saw? When the angel appeared, the glory of the Lord shines around them. They were filled with mega fear. What was this glory? How might we understand it? Well, first thing we need to understand is it was dark in the field where they were. Remember, it says the angels or the shepherds were in the field watching their flock by night. So it was dark, and when this thing appears, it was probably like a very bright, unnormal, unnatural light. It was a light unlike they had seen. It wasn't like the moon got a little brighter or the stars got a little more twinkly. It was like an almost blinding light. It's probably similar to the light that the Apostle Paul saw in Acts chapter 9 and in Acts chapter 26 when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He is describing it, and in Acts chapter 9 he says it was a bright light, and then in Acts 26 it says it was a light brighter than the sun. That's how it is described when when Jesus appears and this glory of God shows to him. But with Paul, it was in the daytime. It was in the daytime that he saw this light, and it was so bright. But with the shepherds in the field, it was at night. So I try to imagine it like this. You ever been in a movie, or you've been in your living room at your house, and you're watching a show, and the lights have been off? And then all of a sudden, someone doesn't know, or the movie's over, and you don't expect it, and they turn the lights on. Right? And it's just, it hurts your eyes, and it takes you just a minute because it's just the shock of this blinding light. I imagine it to be like that. When the shepherds were in the field, angel appears, glory of the Lord shines around. It was almost like a blinding light. And then in Luke 2, in our text that we're looking at, it uses the word suddenly in some of the translations. So it would be like someone just suddenly turning on the lights when you didn't expect it, and it's really dark outside, and it is bright, and it happens unexpectedly and fast, and it is powerful, and it is unlike anything normal, and it was so unlike anything normal for the shepherds that it caused them to have great fear, and it is associated with the glory of God and this glory of God that appeared to the shepherds. And it happened when this angel appeared. Now, I want to put this on pause for a second, this pause, but I want to add something to it. There's another similar experience in the Bible that includes angels and the glory of God and a man being filled with fear when he saw this. And it happens in Isaiah chapter 6. But the difference is that Isaiah's experience seems to happen in heaven rather than on earth like the shepherds. And in Isaiah 6, listen to what happens. Isaiah sees angels flying around. And then he sees the glory of God. And what happens? He is filled with great fear. Very similar experience that Isaiah had to what the shepherds had and to what Paul had. And so, what do we learn about all this from the glory of God, or about the glory of God? We learn this, that the glory of God in this sense, though it is difficult to explain in human terms, when people experience the glory of God, either on earth or in heaven, it happens quickly, it happens unexpectedly, and it fills people with great fear. It can leave them speechless, and it can be blinding, and it is unlike anything else that a human can experience. Now, let's look at Luke 2 again and see what happens next to the shepherds. So, shepherds are in the field, angels have appeared, glory of God is shown, they're scared out of their minds. Look at 2:10, Luke 2:10. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" So not only do these shepherds see this incredible sight of this angel appearing and the glory of the Lord shining around them, this angel starts talking to them as if being scared to death enough of this angel and the glory of the Lord wasn't enough to scare them. This angel starts to speak. And what does this angel say to them? The angel brings words of comfort and good news and great joy, which is really good because that's probably not what they were expecting. The first thing the angel says is, "Fear not." Now, why did the angel have to say that? Because they were scared out of their minds. They might have thought that this angel was there to kill them, to harm them, to destroy them or something. They didn't know. So the angel has to say, "Don't be afraid." And then the angel says, "I bring you good news of great joy." So maybe at this time, the shepherds start to calm down, their fear begins to settle, and the angel announces good news of great joy. Now look at verse 11 and see what they say next. The angel says, "For," this is why you should be calm and be filled with great joy, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So the good news of great joy that this angel came to announce to the shepherds was the birth of a baby. And the angel says this baby is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, y'all, we could spend a couple months on each of those three words, on Savior, Christ, and Lord. Each of those words are filled with mega truth about the nature and the person and the work of Jesus, and they all relate to him directly. But just briefly, Savior. Savior from what? From sin, from death, from the wrath of God and hell. Christ. What is that? Messiah, the anointed one, the Holy One of God, the King of Israel, and Lord, King and ruler of the universe, of heaven and of earth and of all things that exist. That is who the angels are just announced that he has been born. He has been born on this night as a human. When the angel is announcing to the shepherds, when they saw the glory of God, when they were filled with fear, and they heard this angel speak, that this Christ, this Lord, this Savior has been born. Now let's look at what happens next in verses 13 and 14. It says, "And suddenly," there's that word again, "and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" So this word suddenly appears. So while the one angel's speaking and he tells the shepherds, "Calm down, it's okay, I bring you good news of great joy," while he is speaking, it says, "Suddenly a great multitude of the heavenly host appeared with the angel who was already there speaking." A heavenly host would be an army of angels. The word multitude is an expression that shows that there was a whole lot of these, more than you could count. It would be like walking into a stadium full of people and your kid says, "How many people are here?" And you're like, "There's a whole bunch of us." That's kind of what this word multitude means. And so there was this multitude of angels that appears with this other angel. More angels than the shepherd could count. And what is this multitude of angels doing in response to the announcement of the birth of this Savior Christ the Lord? This multitude of angels were worshiping God. They were speaking of and telling of and giving glory to God. Now, if you prefer to think that they were singing, that's okay. We've had this conversation before, haven't we? If you prefer to think that they were singing, that's okay, because the text actually says that they were saying. It doesn't say they were singing. None of your Bibles say that they were singing, but you can think that if you want to, and that doesn't change that much, but I'm just, you know, being technical here. It says that they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. But let me tell you what was going on when this happened. I promise you that this was not a silent night, at least in this moment. It was not silent when this happened. In Isaiah chapter 6, when the angels worshiped God, the foundations of heaven shook. And here you have a multitude of angels who are worshiping God at the birth announcement of this Savior. And I promise you, it was not a silent moment in the night. It was loud, thunderous praise and worship of God Almighty given by the voices of this massive army of angels. But look now at the specific words of their worship. Look at what verse 14 says. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the glory to God in the highest, that is an expression that means God and God alone is worthy of all the worship of all of his creation of all time forever. And then they say, and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. So this army of angels with a unified voice that had to be louder than anything that the shepherds had ever heard, the angels are worshiping God and they glorify him, and then they announce peace to people. And this is where we want to start bringing it in. They announce peace to people. And if you remember back to the beginning, peace is the theme for our Advent celebration today. If you remember, just a few minutes ago, the shepherds who were here, who were witnessing this incredible and glorious event, and then this angel appears, and then this angel announces the birth of this Savior, and then this massive army of angels appears. Just a few minutes ago, these shepherds were not at peace. They did not have peace a few minutes ago. They were filled with great what? Fear. And the angel had to tell them, do not be afraid. And then the angel announces to them this good news, and their nerves start to calm and their fear starts to go away. And the angel, when this multitude appears, they say, peace on earth to people. But I want you to notice, don't miss this part. They announce peace on earth to people. But is it peace on earth to all people everywhere? No, it isn't. The English Standard Version that I use says, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The NIV says, peace to those on whom his favor rests. The Holman Christian Bible says, peace on earth to people he favors. Now, why do I point this out and bring this up? Well, number one, because it's there. It's in your Bible. It's in the text. And two, because this is not a statement of universalism. This is not a statement that God's peace comes or is given to all people everywhere all the time. In fact, if you look down at Luke 2:24, look at what it says. Luke 2:24. These are the words of a man by the name of Simeon. Simeon went into the temple just a few days later when Mary and Joseph would have brought Jesus in, the newborn Jesus. They would have brought him in to have some Jewish religious customs done. They bring Jesus in. Simeon shows up, and listen to what Simeon says about Jesus. Luke 2:34. It says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. So Simeon himself even says about this baby Jesus that he would be opposed by many. Well, if many oppose you, you are not at peace with them and they are not at peace with you if they are in opposition to you. So back now to the angel's announcement in verse 14, he says, this peace of God, the angels are declaring this peace of God, and it is to who? The peace of God that would come through the birth of this baby, Christ, the Lord and the Savior. And it would come to who? To everyone everywhere? No. It would come to those with whom God is pleased, or those on whom His favor rests. And the only logical outcome of this is that there are those on whom God's favor does not rest. There are those on whom His peace does not come. There are those to whom His peace passes over. And to those whom His peace passes over, there is not peace, but His wrath is upon them. And let me see now, let me see if I can pull this all together. Because this is difficult. You don't want to hear about God's peace not falling on some people at church service on a Sunday morning around Christmas. Someone wants to hear that. Let me see if I can pull it all together, put it in a box, wrap it up, and put a bow on it, and maybe make some closing applications. Putting all this together, from the interaction between the shepherds in the field and the angels in the glory of God and peace, and then from the interaction between Isaiah and his experience in heaven and the angels in the glory of God, I think we see some incredible parallels in those stories, and that both of those stories tell of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully to this. This is what I mean by that. The glory of God, when seen and experienced by humans, elicits or produces two possible human responses from the humans who see it and experience it. And those responses are fear or peace. Let me put it more succinctly. The glory of God, when seen or experienced by humans, produces two possible human responses, either fear or peace. When the shepherds saw the angel in the and the glory of God around them, when the shepherds saw the angel and the glory of God shine, they were filled with great fear. The glory of God, when they saw it, produced fear in them. When Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, saw the glory of God and the angels flying around him, declaring the holiness of God, what was his response? He was filled with great fear. He says, "Woe is me, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Woe is an expression of passionate and deep crying of grief or despair. And he was a prophet of God. So Isaiah and the shepherds both had the same initial response to seeing the glory of God. And what was their initial response? It was fear. But then what happened? The angel, in both instances, announces good news to them, and this good news brings peace with God. Do you see that? It brings peace with God. So to Isaiah, the angel tells him that, "Isaiah, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." To the shepherds who were out in the field, the angel declares that this one who has been born is the Savior. He's the Savior from sin and death and hell and the wrath of God. And He's been born. He is the one who would eventually live His life, die a death on a cross, and rise from the dead to take away their guilt and atone for their sins. And He's been born. And the angel even says that He's been born unto you. Do you see that? He says, "Unto you has been born this Savior Christ the Lord." So the shepherds in the field, they needed to have their guilt taken away and their sins atoned for. And this Savior Christ the Lord would be the one who would do it. And then when Isaiah and when the shepherds, when they saw the glory of God, they were filled with great fear. Then they had this truth proclaimed to them and they believed it. What happened? Their fear of God turned to peace with God. Because the glory of God, when seen and experienced by humans, elicits or produces two possible responses from those humans, and those possible responses are fear or peace. And what did Isaiah do in response to the forgiveness he received? Sometimes we look over the response. What did Isaiah do in response to the forgiveness that he received? He was sent out by God as a prophet to take the message of God to the people of God. What did the shepherds do in response to the birth announcement of this Savior Christ the Lord after having received this peace with God in the place of their fear of God? What did the shepherds do? They went to Bethlehem, found Mary and Joseph, and told them about it. And then the shepherds, it says that they left from there worshiping and glorifying God for all this. And I guarantee you that these shepherds told everyone they knew about this good news of great joy. So, how did this, all these events from the first advent of Jesus, the first arrival of Jesus, how do these affect us today, 2,000 years later? What is the meaning that we can take for us right now? And I think the meaning is this. One day, if you don't hear anything else I say today, please, please hear this. One day, you and me and everyone in the room and everyone who is alive on the planet right now, and every human who will ever live, one day we will see with our own eyes the glory of God. We will unquestionably experience in reality the same glory of God that the shepherds saw and that Isaiah saw. We will one day be face to face with the God who made the universe and everything in it. We will see with our own eyes the Savior Christ the Lord who was announced to the shepherds. And in that moment, we will either experience condemning and everlasting fear and death, or we will experience relieving and everlasting peace and joy and life. One day, every single one of us will see the glory of God with our own eyes, and it will either produce fear or it will produce peace. One day. And what will be the determining factor of whether we experience fear or peace in the moment that we see the glory of God? The determining factor will be exactly what the angel told the shepherds. He said, "Peace to those on whom God's favor rests." The determining factor whether we will feel fear or peace when we see the glory of God will be exactly what the angel told Isaiah. "Peace to you, Isaiah. Don't be afraid." Why? Because your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for because of the favor and the grace of God. So the determining factor of whether you will experience in actual reality everlasting peace and ever-increasing joy with God, the determining factor that will determine whether you experience sad or everlasting and condemning fear will be whether or not the favor of God has rested on you. And whether or not you have had your sins forgiven by the grace of God. That's the determining factor. Well, then how does this favor of God find me? How does the favor of God rest on me? How do I experience peace with God when I see His glory rather than experiencing fear when I see His glory? How do I get peace with God rather than fear? It is by having your sins forgiven, by having your sins atoned for, your sins covered. By who? By the Savior Christ the Lord, the one who made peace for you by His blood shed on the cross. And you get that forgiveness. You have your sins atoned for. You have your sins covered. When you believe the gospel, when you believe the good news, just like the angel announced to the shepherds. When you realize that when confronted with the glory of God, you are completely sinful. You are fully deserving of the wrath of God because of that sin. And the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, lived and died and was raised from the dead, taking on Himself the wrath of God that you and your sins deserved, to take away the guilt of your sin, to atone for your sins. And when you believe that, when you have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for, and you have no more reason to ever fear the glory of God, because when you believe, you become one of His dearly loved children. The fear of God is replaced with peace with God. When you believe the gospel of God, the gospel of the Savior of Jesus Christ the Lord. So, today, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you haven't. And if you have, for all who have, the task that was given to Isaiah And the joy-filled response of the shepherds that they had when they heard this good news is given to me. It's given to you. And it is what to go and tell other people the good news and to go and glorify and worship the God who gave you his grace and mercy and peace in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, I tremble. I tremble at the thought of seeing the glory of God and not knowing Jesus Christ the Lord. I tremble like the shepherds would have and like Isaiah would have at the thought of seeing you and not knowing Jesus. But Father, at the same time that I meditate on those things, the fear goes away and is replaced with peace. Not because of me, not because I'm beautiful, not because I'm smart, but Father, it is because of the good news of great joy that's been proclaimed in all creation, the birth of the Savior Christ the Lord. And so, Father, I thank you for this marvelous grace. I thank you for this Savior Christ the Lord who was born. But Father, more than that, who was born to die, and more than that, who was born to be raised. Thank you, Father, that he and all of that work, his life, death, and resurrection, he achieved to be given to me for free as a gift of your grace, salvation and everlasting life and hope and joy and peace with you. Father, I pray today for everyone who's here, everyone who's watching online, that you would help them to consider your glory and what they are going to feel when they see your glory one day. Are they going to feel fear or are they going to feel peace? And that, Father, you would help them to know that they don't have to be afraid because of Jesus. That they don't have to feel fear because of their own sinfulness. That they, through Jesus Christ and believing in what he did, can feel and experience peace with you by having all of their sins forgiven. Pray that you would work that miracle of salvation in unbelieving hearts today. And then, Father, I pray for that those who do believe, that you would make us mouthpieces for your gospel. That you would help us to be hope-filled and joy-filled and peace-filled proclaimers of good news of great joy to all the people that we come into contact with today and this week. And that the result would be that many people believe. That they would go from fear to peace with you because of Jesus Christ. Pray these things in his marvelous name.